Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Father, Heavenly Father, feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This is the word of God.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Really grateful that you're with us. We are coming to an end of our series in the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is a sermon that was delivered by Jesus. Not only the probably the most famous words that Jesus uttered, but probably the most important sermon that was ever delivered. And throughout this, he's been demonstrating to us what it looks like to flourish as people, to live lives of vitality. Like to be full of life in abundance. That's what he wants to show us, how to live this kind of life in his kingdom. And what we've seen all throughout is Jesus' words are extremely practical. Like they meet us right where we live. It's not some sort of esoteric, you know, kind of abstraction, some philosophy of life. Rather, he's dealing with real things that you and I experience. And that's what we see even this morning. Like as we come to this passage looking at this issue of anxious worry, we can all relate, can't we? Like our culture and our hearts are plagued by anxious worry. Like we're constantly worried and anxious of heart. I mean, all you have to do is turn on the news or think about current events, and immediately you start to wonder, like, can I open my door and let my children go outside? Like, I mean, it is all around us. There are plenty of reasons. There's lots of evidence that would lead us to think we need to be anxiously worried. And that's what Jesus wants to come and to confront. He wants to help us with. And this anxious worry, it comes on a great spectrum, doesn't it? I mean, we think maybe when we hear that word anxious or anxiety, we think about the extremes, kind of the clinical kinds of things. Like, it's said that anxiety is the most significant, it's the most experienced mental illness in our culture. Like, it affects more people than anything else. General anxiety disorder, obsessive compulsive disorder, social anxiety, PTSD, like it affects more people than anything else. And yet, while maybe most of us don't have that acute experience with the idea of anxiety, we all know what anxious worry feels like, don't we? That kind of shortness of breath. You can't focus your mind. You're thinking on a problem. You're thinking on an issue. You're thinking on a concern, and your mind can't seem to go anywhere else. You're not sure up from down. Like, you're not sure how ends are going to meet. And you're churning on it. You're not sure what people will think of you, how you'll be received. Like all of those experiences are experiences of anxious worry. Maybe it's as simple as the start of the first service. I came in a few minutes late, and so I sat in the back, and I look at my phone, and I've got a text message from Carson. Where you at? I'm like, what's wrong? You're teaching this morning, right? And in that moment, I'm hoping that there was a bit of flutter in his stomach where he was kind of wondering, was I supposed to be teaching this morning? In fact, he said he was terrified. Mission accomplished. It was awesome. So whatever it might be, maybe it's like my experience, you know, just a couple of weeks ago, we were able to be a part of our regional Acts 29 gathering. Acts 29 is a church planting network that we're a part of, to partner together to plant churches that plant churches, because we want to see men and women come to faith in Jesus. And so we get to get together once a year just to be refreshed, to sit under the teaching of God's word, to encourage one another. We're with other people who are in the trenches. And the worst night, the worst time of the entire retreat is always night one from 5 o'clock to 6 o'clock, the meet and greet. Oh, I hate the meet and greet. And these are people that I know, that I know are with us, care about us, and yet we walk downstairs and there is nothing but noise coming from kind of the meet and greet area, and my heart just started like just pounding, like I've got to go and talk to people that I barely know. Like whatever your encounter and experience is, we all know what anxious worry feels like. And that's what Jesus wants to help us with today. And it's so interesting, as he always does, as the scriptures always do, he gives us a comprehensive understanding of how to address these issues. He's not naive. I mean, he created everything. I think he understands anxious worry. He's not naive. He's not simplistic. He doesn't just say, knock it off. Get over yourself. Like what I want to do when I hear someone laboring on about, you know, their concern, I'm like, really? Like, have you not seen what else is going on in our world? But that's not what Jesus does, is it? Like, he's not like, look at other people's problems and discover that yours are pretty small. No, he is careful in helping us address the issues of the heart, that we could find help and hope in the gospel of Jesus. And let's remember that this comes in a specific context, dealing with our attitudes towards money, towards stuff and things. I mean, if you didn't hear Carson's teaching from last week, you need to listen to it this week, because we need to know what it looks like to grow in generosity as kingdom people. And it would be easy to think, like, if I'm supposed to live that kind of life, how are things going to work out? How will I be provided for? It's in that context of real-life stuff and issues that Jesus speaks a helpful word to us that we might address the issue of anxious worry. What we need to see this morning is the remedy for anxious worry is a deepening appreciation for the gospel of the kingdom. That's what we have to understand. We're going to unpack that idea. The remedy for anxious worry is a deepening appreciation for the gospel of the kingdom. And so what is the problem of anxious worry? It's a whole life issue. It's mental, it's emotional, it's spiritual, it's physical. Like ulcers, hypertension, high blood pressure. Like all of those things can be symptoms of deeper issues of anxious worry. It's a whole life issue that affects every one of us. Like, once again, Jesus is not just speaking to religious issues, he's speaking to human issues. No matter what you think about Jesus, I know this to be true of you because you are a human being. You have experienced anxious worry. We all have. And so this is a whole life issue that encompasses every aspect of who we are. It's that gnawing ache within us in the pit of your stomach when you're trying to figure out how to make sense of it all. It can be debilitating. Like, have you ever had that experience where you can't get through an afternoon and focus on what you need to focus on because of a phone call you got at lunch? You're anxiously concerned and worried. You can't focus. You can't make sense of what's happening, and you don't know how you're going to figure it all out. Like, we all know that experience. We've all been there some way, somehow. And so anxious worry is defined by Jesus in verse 34, I think. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Anxious worry is worry about tomorrow. It's worry about the potential. It's not so much a concern about the actual, it's a concern for the potential. If this happens, then this might happen. I remember a day, this shows my age, when you didn't cancel school because the weatherman thought there might be snow. You actually waited till there was snow on the ground. It wasn't because of a coming weather event that everything shut down. You actually looked out the window and you saw, oh, there's snow. Interesting. Like, there was a day when we walked 5 miles to school uphill in the snow. Like, that happened. It's that sort of idea. Like, it's a thought about what could happen, what might happen. It's a concern for what is potential, what might be, what could be, what is possible to be. Anxious worry, really, at root, is displaying an issue of not being able to control and manage your world. I mean, isn't that what's at the heart? It's a reminder that you can't control things, and so there's this concern for what could happen, what might happen, what it potentially could be, what possibly could be. If this happens, then this might happen, and that thought derails you for an entire week. It's a reminder that I am not in control. Anxious worry comes because of a desire to control the uncontrollable. That's the issue. And so the source of anxious worry, then, that's the problem of anxious worry. We all know what it feels like. The source of anxious worry, ultimately, is a desire to be at the center of the world. I mean, isn't that the issue? We want to control the uncontrollable. We want to be able to control and to manage. We want to control and manage issues and circumstances of life. We want to control and manage people's perceptions of us. I mean, that's an issue that I have often. Like, I don't know exactly what that mean when they texted that thing. Like, I need to go out of my way and make sure everything's cool. Like, this need to control and manage perception. Trying to be at the center of it all. I mean, this is a story. Your life is a story that goes back all the way to the beginning. Like, this occurs and shows up in the very first chapters of the story of the history of the universe. Man and woman were created to live in God's image, to live with Him, in harmony with Him, to live under His leadership, to steward His creation, to live in such a way that we reflect something of what God's like in our loving care and stewardship over God's creation. And yet in Genesis chapter 3, the third chapter of the story, an intruder enters in, a foreign voice, not God's voice, but an intruder's voice, enters into the story and convinces the man and the woman that if they would choose to go their own way, they could place themselves at the center of the story. And not wanting to just live under God's leadership, to steward God's creation, they wanted to be like God and sit in God's seat. And that's your story and mine. I mean, when we're honest, I mean gut level honest, We know there are all kinds of times in our lives, day to day, where we choose to go our own way. We choose to control, to manage. We choose to live for our own will, our own desires. And that story is a story that predates us and goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. The source of anxious worry is a desire to sit at the center of the universe. Here's how it works then. When that threat comes at you, that phone call is made to you, that diagnosis is given, the boss comes in and tells you about downsizing that includes you, it's a reminder of how insecure and unstable we really are. We want to be at the center, we want to be in control, and yet the threat of the possibility and the potentiality comes at us, reminding us that we truly can't handle it. I can't handle being at the center of the world. There are lots of things I can't control and I can't manage. And so anxious worry is a debilitating consequence of the desire to live at the center of all things. And yet at the same time, might it also be a grace of God? Because when anxious worry comes your way, if you will, instead of trying to double down on your efforts and control and manage better, if instead of doing that, you'll remind yourself, I can't handle this, I need to serve a God who can, then maybe anxious worry could be a reminder of God's grace to us in Jesus. We'll get to that in a moment. The threat shows that we're vulnerable. The potentiality, the possibility that sends us into knots. It's a reminder. We're not in control and we can't manage everything around us. And again, remember the context in which Jesus is saying these words in relation to living generously with our finances. I mean, isn't this why we struggle between serving God and serving money? Because we want to control. We want to control. And you can see it. We control in two ways. Who's a saver? Who's a spender? Those are two ways that we seek to control things. I'm not sure what might come my way. I'm not sure. There is devastation around the corner. And so I've got to hoard, I've got to stockpile, I've got to make sure everything is about me and mine. You have to remember that hoarding and being frugal are different than living generously. Being cheap doesn't make you generous. It might actually be a mechanism by which you're trying to control your little world. But there are other people like me who try to control things by acquiring stuff and things. On the one hand, you might put your head in the sand and think, I've got this so under control that there isn't devastation lurking around the corner, and so of course I can spend it. Who needs to save? Like, eat, drink, and be merry, right? Because you have so controlled things, you might actually end up being a saver or a spender. But what Jesus is wanting to remind us is that you never had control to begin with. And if you can remember that and entrust yourself to God, you might actually be able to take steps toward generosity. And so there is a problem of anxious worry. And the source of that anxious worry is, in fact, a desire to be at the center of my world. And so what is the remedy for anxious worry? Jesus says there are two things that we must do if we're going to experience remedy for anxious worry. We have to change our thinking and we have to change our priorities. And that's where we're going to begin. Look at verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If we're going to experience the remedy for our anxious worry, we have to change our allegiances. Our priorities have to shift. And what that means is we have to change our allegiances. I have lived most of my life with myself at the center. I have to dethrone myself. Stop relying on myself. Stop making everything about me. And I have to enthrone God. I have to stop living for my kingdom priorities and instead live for Jesus and Jesus' kingdom priorities. A change of allegiance must occur. I have to stop living for myself and I have to start living for God. Ultimately, what this means then, Jesus is inviting us to give ourselves over to him, to entrust ourselves to him, to live for him. I mean, Jesus says it this way in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You see, we have to deny ourselves. We have to dethrone ourselves. We have to take ourselves out of the center, off of center stage, and instead live with Jesus at the center of our lives and of our world. Only then will we be able to see our priorities change. Only then will we begin to live for the kingdom priorities of Jesus. And so the invitation is to embrace Christ by faith. Like again, you have by faith trusted yourself for a very long time. You've trusted your ability to manage and to control. Like man, if people would just listen to my advice, their lives would be a lot better. If people would just do, like I've said this to Carrie before, like if people would just do what I say, like things would get accomplished. Like this inherent desire for control has to be upturned. And instead, we have to give ourselves over to Jesus, embracing him by faith, no longer trusting in ourselves, our abilities, our know-how, our wants, our desires. And we have to entrust ourselves and we have to trust Jesus, his priorities, his desires. And this isn't just a one-time endeavor. This is an ongoing activity. Like if you're a follower of Jesus, that's not something that you just do in the past. This is an ongoing endeavor. That's why Jesus says, not only do we have to change our priorities, but we have to change our thinking. I mean, that's what he says in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not even much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He says, look at the birds of the air. Consider the lilies of the field, the grass of the field. Look at, consider. He's inviting us to meditate on, to think on the realities of who God is and what he's like. Like faith in Jesus is not just blindly following after Jesus. Faith in Jesus is a thinking faith. And he's inviting us in this moment to think, to ponder, to think on, to meditate on. And there are two things that we need to meditate on, Jesus says. Two things that we need to think about. Two things that we need to ponder deeply. First, if we're going to change our thinking, it's going to happen as we think on God's providential care. His providential care. Listen again to verse 26. They neither sow nor reap and gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? In verse 30, God clothes the grass of the field. Today is alive, tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? God's providence is the notion of his good and wise guidance and direction of all things. God is so utterly sovereign, so careful, so wise, that he's able to providentially care for not only the birds of the field, the grass, the lilies. And Jesus uses an argument, a traditional argument, the lesser to the greater. If he does that for the birds, if he does that for the lilies, for the grass, that today is alive and tomorrow is going to be burnt up, how much more so will he do it for you? Like if he providentially cares for all of his creation in that way, in things that don't matter near as much as you do, how much more so will he providentially care for you and me? You're created in his image. You have inherent value, dignity, and worth. Nothing else in creation has that but you. And what Jesus is saying, if God cares and his creation is that important to him, how much more so are you a child of God? So you need to think on God's providential care, like in those moments of anxious worry. Be reminded of his care for creation, which should remind us of his care for you. That's what Jesus wants us to see. He'll providentially care for you and for me. But not only must we see his providential care, that he sovereignly is wisely directing all things toward an end, a finish line. He's doing that. But we also must be reminded of God's love. You need to think on God's providential care, but you need to think on God's heavenly love as well. This passage is punctuated two times by the phrase, Heavenly Father. And the punctuation, Heavenly Father, that occurs two times in our passage is a built-in reminder of God's unique love for his children. His unique love. Like, I understand and I know that the idea describing God as a father is a stumbling block for many. It's a stumbling block because many have not experienced the good, loving care of an earthly father. Like, some of you don't even know an earthly father. And so how could it be a good thing that Jesus says that God is our heavenly father? But in the statement, God is our heavenly father, it reminds us of his love, but it reminds us of his unique love. He's a heavenly father. He's perfect. He's unique. His love never fails. His care never lets you down. Like, that is important for us to remember. He's no earthly father. So whatever your experience was and is with an earthly father, no matter how good it was or how poor it was or is, you can be reminded that God's heavenly love. The fact that he is a heavenly Father reminds us of his utter, distinct, and unique love that never fails. And if God loves you in that kind of way, how could you not entrust yourself to him? And if you want to understand, like, you're not sure about God's love for you, then you need to look no further than the cross. His providential care, sending Jesus to live the life that we were intended to but can't because sin has so plagued us that we live for anything and everything but him. Jesus came and he took the penalty of that sin on himself, and that was by the providential plan of God. And so he withheld nothing from you and nothing from me. His love is lavished on us in and through Jesus. And if you want to know what the evidence of that love is, it's the cross. Because at the cross, Jesus took the weight of sin on us that we might be able to come by faith into his family. He made a way. Apart from the cross, there is no hope for us. God's love is lavished on us by display of what he did in and through Jesus at the cross. And so the invitation is to give yourself to him. Like, if he has providentially cared for creation in that kind of way and will providentially care for us, if his love has been just lavished upon us in and through Jesus, what is keeping you from giving your life to him, entrusting yourself to him? Like, I don't know what kind of experience you've had or what kind of father figure you had in your life. The promise of Jesus is a heavenly Father who loves you without fail. And he invites you to embrace him by faith, to trust him at his word, to give yourself over to him. This, then, is the remedy for anxious worry, a deepening appreciation for the gospel of the kingdom. That news about Jesus, that's the good news of the kingdom, that Jesus has made a way that we can become kingdom citizens, that we can be part of his family. And there's a correlation, like the extent to which you grasp and appreciate this good news of the kingdom, there will be a direct correlation to your ability to walk through anxious worry. There will be a direct correlation between your grasp and appreciation of what God has done for you in and through Jesus and your ability to take steps towards generosity. Like, the next steps that you and I who are disciples, like, if you've given your life to Jesus and you're a disciple of Jesus, and the next steps that you and I need to take is, first and foremost, we have to think on what is true. You have to ponder and contemplate God's goodness, his love, his care, his providential care. If he is orchestrating all of that, can't I entrust myself to him? This is why the Bible reading plan is being talked about so much this year, because you and I need to be people of God's word, because we need to remind ourselves of the truth of who God is, what he's done, what he cares about, his desires for our lives. And that's only going to happen as you interact with him, as you commune with him in his word. And so it doesn't matter if you've not read one word of the Bible reading plan to this point. You can start this week. You can begin spending time with God and his word so that you can think on what is true. Remind yourself of his care. Remind yourself of his love. Here's why. An old pastor and medical doctor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, in describing his own struggle with depression, he said, one of the problems that disciples of Jesus, like you and me, have is that we spend too much time listening to ourselves rather than speaking to ourselves. We spend too much time allowing our hearts to churn and churn and churn, and we listen. We listen about the problems that lie around the corner. We listen about all that might go wrong. We listen about what people might think of us, what they might think about us, what they might be saying about us. We listen to those things. And he said, that's our problem. Our problem is that we spend so much time listening to our hearts lie to us, we need to instead be speaking to ourselves the truth of who God is. That's why we need to spend time with God in His Word. Because we need to spend less time listening to our hearts and more time speaking to our hearts, reminding ourselves of what is true, what is right, what is good, what is holy, what is righteous. And in that, then, maybe we'll be able to take steps towards generosity. Again, remember, this passage says so much to us about just the general issues that we experience with anxious worry. But Jesus is speaking to a specific context and issue, and that is the issue of living for God and not your money. And if you live for God and not your money, how might you provide for yourself? That's where anxious worry comes in. But if we think on what is true, God's providential care and His love for us, maybe we'd be able to relinquish our grip on our stuff and things so that we could take steps toward generosity. The only way that we're going to take steps towards generosity is if we grow in an appreciation of God's love. If we grow in an appreciation of God's providential care, if we grow in an appreciation of God's kingdom priorities and purposes. And so we need to think on the things of God, that we might be changed and transformed from the inside out. And as we do that, maybe that's why, to rehearse some things that Carson shared with us last week, for some, the very first step you need to take is a step to get out of debt. And maybe with that, or maybe even prior to that, step that some of us need to take is to learn that God cares about how we use and spend our money. And so maybe one of the steps that some of us need to take is thinking about the idea of keeping a budget so that we can get out of debt, so we can manage our money, so we can know where our money goes. So we know how we're spending it, so that, with the purpose that, not that I'll be cheap and that I can be frugal, no, the purpose and the goal is that I could be generous. And so for some, that's the first step you need to take, and so that's why we've invited you to consider being a part of that financial peace group that's going to meet over the course of several weeks this summer, because some need to learn that these are deeply spiritual matters. That my attachment to stuff and things is actually stifling my ability to follow after King Jesus. Some of you don't believe that. And in fact, you can know that you don't believe that by looking back at your bank statement. How have you spent your money over the last month, the last 6 months? What steps have you taken towards generosity? Like, it doesn't matter what words come out of our mouth, our actions betray our true intentions and motives and desires. And so for some, we have to take practical steps. Again, Jesus is meeting us right where we're at, right at the issue of practical stuff and things. And as we take steps towards generosity, learning how to manage our money well, because we're stewards, we're not owners, we're stewards. And so I manage my money because God is the one who owns it. See, that's a different mindset. When you're at the center and you're in control, it's yours. But when I understand Jesus at His Word, then I realize that God is the one who's in charge. God is the one who's in control, and He's given it to me to manage and to steward for Him. And so I can do that well or I can do it poorly. That's the reality, right? And so maybe taking a step this week to get out of debt, learn how to budget, commit to that financial peace group. Maybe reminding ourselves, like, there will be a direct correlation. Your grasp and appreciation of what God has done for you in Jesus will directly relate to your ability to take steps towards financial generosity. That's why the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians, as he's writing to the Corinthians about a gift that they're contributing together toward for those who are in Jerusalem, he has this extended treatment on this issue in chapters 8 and 9 in particular. And in chapter 8, verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by your poverty, by his poverty, might become rich." A grasp and appreciation of what God has done for you in Jesus. That's what's going to enable us to grow, to become generous givers. He says at the end of chapter 9 that when we comprehend the inexpressible gift of Jesus, then, verse 7 of chapter 9, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Like, as I grow to understand and appreciate what God has done for me in Christ, it will enable me to believe Jesus at his words. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And then I can become a cheerful giver, not a reluctant giver. And so every week we close out our service reminding us of the inexpressible gift of God in Christ. That's what the Lord's Supper reminds us of. His inexpressible gift. Like, there is absolutely no possibility for me to live in God's kingdom apart from Jesus' death on the cross. His life, his death, and his resurrection is what enables us to enter into his kingdom. And so this is a moment every week for us to remind ourselves that Jesus' body had to be broken, his blood had to be shed, and yet because of his providential care and love, he gladly gave up himself for us. And so as you come forward and you take the bread, which represents that broken body, and you dip it in the cup, which represents the blood that was shed at Calvary, and you eat, you do so worshiping, reminding yourself of what God has done for you in and through Jesus. Might this be a moment for us where we grow in our grasp and our appreciation of what God has done for us in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have so generously revealed yourself to us. You've shown us your heart, what you love, what you desire. You've shown us that we will flourish. We will find our best when we live with you at the center. When we dethrone ourselves from the throne of the universe and we enthrone King Jesus, we will be able to flourish in Christ, experiencing your goodness and your blessing. So would you meet with us now? Help us experience those realities even now in this moment as we sing these words of praise. We pray this by Jesus' name.